Good morning. Would you please stand for the scripture reading? Today's scripture reading is taken from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 13 through chapter 3 verses 5. And that can be found in page 989 of the Pew Bible. This is the word of the Lord. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold on to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God the Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from the wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we commanded. May the Lord direct you, your hearts, to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
The church in Thessalonica was jarred and shaken by the thought of Jesus' second coming. And so the Apostle Paul had to comfort them and encourage them with the news that first this man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, would come and all these things would happen in a certain order. And so we looked at that passage last week. This week, the effect of that is Paul is then contrasting the turbulence with the calmness and the stability that God has for his people. Because when these things unfold, and as they do, the Bible describes them as a time of tribulation, even of great tribulation. And that is a word that means pressure, a weight that is upon us. And so this time of great tribulation can be a shaking time. And to think about living in a world where these things have been described, as we think about those, it can jar us. It can be a scary thing to think about when a man of lawlessness comes that will not allow any worship except for himself. When all things are controlled religiously and politically by this individual. What a great time of tribulation and of lawlessness. It will be a time, as you think about it, where these people that will be loyal to him will also be the enemies of God's people. And so as you think about that, that is a great tribulation. Well, with that, the Apostle Paul then, with this passage, knowing that this great storm is coming, calms them. And the message of this passage today is he's saying to them, you need to continue steady on. You need to have stability, and you will through all of these things. He calls us to have stability, to be steady with God all the time, even through a time of great tribulation. I was talking with one of my boys this morning. A picture of this could be something that has stability in the midst of a great storm. You can see great trees that, while other trees are knocked over by strong storms, tornadoes, or hurricanes, the trees that have these deep roots and that have a strength in their foundations are not moved by great storms. One of my favorite things to look at and observe, I think they're really a good metaphor for this as Christians are lighthouses. And they're usually in beautiful places. They're right on the coasts. But the reason that lighthouses are where they are is because storms will come up out on the water. And those that are on these ships, on these boats, would find themselves in great turbulence with massive waves and winds and danger. And the lighthouse was built always to guide with stability, firmly established and anchored there on the land, to be something that is fixed, where those that are in these storms have something that is stable, bringing them to it, bringing them to safety and to harbor. Well, that's what our passage is intended to do. In this message, we have three ways in which God's people are brought to have this stability, to be steady on through storms. And these three ideas are not one at a time, but they are sort of braided together as the passage goes. And the things are these. The first, that Paul is giving this message to the Thessalonians, and it's something that is just very much the same for us. First, there is a thing to remember, or a thing to be remembered. Second, there is a call to be faithful to God's word. And then third, there is a call to experience and know the power of God through prayer mutually for one another. And these things, as I say, are braided together in this passage. So let's go through these. The first is a thing to be remembered. This is something that we have to see. One thing to remember is this. Remember your salvation. Just put it clearly that way. One thing to remember is your salvation. What the Apostle Paul is saying here is very similar to the way he began this letter. He starts with a prayer for them. He says that he's thanking them for certain things. And what he's pointing to is the grace of God that is evident in their lives, that is on display. Now here, he does this in a sort of a temporal way, where he looks back to what God did, to what God is doing for their salvation and in their salvation right now, and what it will be in the future. He tells them that they are loved by the Lord. So we're picking up in verse 13. Again, he's saying he's giving God thanks, or he ought to give thanks, about those who are loved, beloved by the Lord. And then look at these three aspects of it. First of all, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. The second part of it is through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And then getting to 14, and this he called to this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the future part. Now these three, if we look at them, Paul again says that he ought to give thanks for these. The first one is what happened in eternity past. He says, we ought to give thanks because God loved you and he chose you in verse 13. He chose you. Now, this is one of the clear statements of how God is sovereign in bringing us to salvation. It's the picture of a shepherd going after wayward sheep. It's not the sheep that choose the shepherd when they're off and they're lost. It's the shepherd who sees and then goes after and then calls and brings them back. This is something that is not easily grasped or understood, this idea of God's election. But this is what the scriptures say. God in eternity chooses people that he says, I will love them and I will save them. Now, are we still responsible? Yes, of course we are. And in fact, you see the balance of this. It's a word that we have called concurrence, that you have God who is sovereign in salvation, and at the same time, you have people that are responsible. Last week in our passage, those that are loyal to the Antichrist are those who have rejected the truth, and they have refused to love what is true and right. Here, we have God in his sovereignty doing this, but we also have this. In verse 14, to this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain. How does God call? Well, he calls when the gospel goes forward and a person believes. Did you choose God when you turned and believed the gospel? Yes, of course you did. And that's right. And that's a good thing to understand and remember. Well, the thing that the Bible is saying, that God is so big that before you even did that, he called you. And you begin to realize this as you live your Christian life. Now, you might say, at first, I heard the gospel and I made the choice to believe and I turned and repented. Yes, of course you did. But then you realize the deep power of God at work in your life as you are changing, how that is God's work. And then you think, now how did I choose God? And why did not some other person that's just as smart as me? Why did not some other person who has heard this just as much as I have believe? Is it because you were smarter? Is it because you were better than them? Well, no. At the bottom, you say, why did God work in my life in this way? It must be his grace. It must be. And Charles Spurgeon said something about this. He said, I am convinced, and he talks about his own sinfulness when he compares himself to others. He says, I'm convinced that God chose me before the foundations of the world, before I was ever born, because he never would have chosen me afterwards. Well, he says it very plainly here, and this is something maybe to just think about, that God chose you to believe, okay, and be saved. Second thing is what's happening right now. You are being sanctified by God. Look at the way he explains this. You are first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now, there's a process that's happening with you. It's called sanctification. You are actually in the process of changing. And that process, as we've seen in these letters, is that you are being made ready for the future kingdom, for being in the very presence of God's glory. You are becoming like Christ, uniquely who you are, but by God's work, whether his providence, how he orchestrates the things in your life, which are pressure on you and they are disciplined to kind of steer you in the right direction and make you grow in the way he wants you to grow, or also by the word of truth. God's word coming to you powerfully, where God is accomplishing the changing of your thinking and the changing of your heart and the things that you love and the ways that you live. You are a person in Christ who is being changed by increments. God is working through his word and his circumstances in your life to bring you to be different in these ways. So you were saved when God chose you. You are being saved right now. Paul says, I thank God for that. And then look at what he says also. You will be saved so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is written in a way that it could be taken one of two ways. That you will experience the presence of his glory is one way to think of it. The other way to read this, and the Greek is written in such a way that it can be taken both ways at the same time. It's sort of a comprehensive thing. Both are true. The other way is that you will be glorified in his presence, that you will glorify God. And we've seen that in these letters as well. Both are true. It's like you are a stained glass window, and the stained glass window is lit up and made beautiful by the light that's behind it, and it's also enjoying the light coming to it. So you will fully glorify God and you will enjoy his presence in a complete way, with no sin, with no corruption. The beauty of enjoying the light of his very presence, it will satisfy you, it will delight you forever. So you were saved, you are saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved forever. And he says, to this he called you through our gospel. Okay, so these things happened as the gospel went forward. Now we see this idea that something to remember is your salvation in these ways. We also see it down in verse 16. All this is by God's grace. Do you see that at the end of verse 16? Well, what is by God's grace? The things that he says. This is a benediction, which is sort of a prayer that he's blessing them with, saying, I pray this for you. He says, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God the Father, and then he goes into this thing which we are to fix our minds on, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. This is something that we are to have saturated in our thinking. Okay? This is to be absorbed by us. Well, what does this mean? The eternal comfort is contrasted with the short time of tribulation that we will experience in this life. By comparison, when we're only in this life, this world can seem long and full of drudgery and just full of pressure. But by contrast, he talks about eternity, and it just goes forever and forever. And so he says, we have trials for a time. In 2 Corinthians, Paul uses the phrase that the trials, the afflictions that we experience are short, they're light and momentary, and that's by comparison with eternity. What we have then with eternal comfort is something that is a consolation. That word comfort means to have joy, to have gladness, to have enjoyment. And he says, you have this. It is something that is for forever. We will go through a time of tribulation, but we will have this comfort eternally. We will never stop enjoying having satisfaction and joy with God once we are past all of these things as Christians. The other thing is that we have good hope. Now, here's the lighthouse thing. Hope is something that is future. Hope is something that we don't experience yet, but it's there. We know it's there. And by faith, we are connected with it. And it's a certain thing that anchors us to it. It's as if you're on a boat and the lighthouse is over there and you want to get to the stability of being in the presence of that lighthouse and be on firm earth. But instead of just seeing it and knowing it's there, you have, let's say, a cable that is towing you in and pulling you to get there with certainty. That's what this word hope means. We have a certain hope. And how? It says at the end, through grace. Now this, I think, connects with the beginning of this benediction, where God loved us. Okay? How did he love us? He loved us when his Son, when God the Son, came. When God the Son did something for you and for me. He loved us by grace. We could not earn our way out of this dilemma. We couldn't find our way through or out of this storm. Because of our sin, we were lost. We had no navigational tools to get us back to God. We had no power, if we were on a ship on the ocean, to get us to where we need to go. How then can we get to safety, to be back with God? Through grace. Grace is something that we don't deserve. Grace is something that we didn't earn. We had rejected the harbor and the safety of God and communion with him when we sinned. And we deserve to be cast out into the storm of his wrath. But he did something to come and rescue us from that. He did something where he sent his Son. And he sent his Son into this world to become a man. And to be nailed to a cross. And the reason that that happened was so that because of his love for us, he could save us. Because of his love for you, you could see this and say, I need for you to rescue me. I need for you to get me out of this storm. And therefore, every person who turns to him, and this is my call to all who don't know this grace of God and this changing power at work in your life, if you turn and trust in him who died on that cross, you will be saved. His Holy Spirit works in you and joins you. It's like the cable is locked and you begin getting towed into the lighthouse of the glory of his presence. You will be saved and you are saved. And all of us who are, and we do know this, we understand that the work of God in our lives is something that is his power working in us and through us. Down in chapter 3, verse 3, we read this. And this is in contrast to what he says about not all have faith in verse 2. He says, not all have faith, referring again to those that are in step in that current with the Antichrist. He says this, the Lord is faithful. So people don't have faith that are in that current against God, but God is faithful. The Lord is faithful. And what does he say in verse 3? He will establish you, and he will guard you against the evil one, against this raging and this time of tribulation of even Antichrist. And so this is intended for us to be very comforting. This is intended for us to be something that we understand. And the effect that it should have on you is this. It should be something that you meditate on and that it gets into your heart. And it should have a comforting, stabilizing effect in your life. You should think on these things. You should search the scriptures, know them and remember them so that you are being a person of stability, that you know God's peace through storms, that while this world might shake you and come at you and attack you, and these experiences of life in this world can be very difficult, there is a peace then that you increasingly have that gives you stability. You know, just like lighthouses are on a shore, God has an explanation for people in the scriptures that when we know his word, and when it is in us and having this effect and we're meditating on it, Psalm 1, Jeremiah 17, we're like trees that are planted by living water that send their roots down deep. I saw a big sycamore tree earlier this week, and it was maybe 50 yards from a river, and it was beautiful. It was massive, and I love sycamore trees, especially those really old ones. You will become like that tree as God's word saturates your thinking, as it comes into you, and that will give you stability. So the first thing that we have here is we are to remember our salvation in Christ, and we remember these things, and they change our thinking. It gives us this peace. So brothers and sisters, we are to know this message from this passage. Go steady on. You know, people might panic, and they think, what can we do? If this is the Antichrist, what can we do with tribulation? Go steady on. Remember your salvation. Second thing is this. There is a call in this passage to obey God's word. Okay, and we see this. Let's begin in verse 15. So then, brothers, this is a call to us to do this together. We need one another to do this work. It's a plural. Together, he's telling us, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now, when he says this, these traditions, the spoken word or letter, the Apostle Paul is specifically referring to himself as an apostle and saying the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ is coming through the apostles. Okay? Hold to that. Remember in the last chapter, in the early part of chapter 2, he says, don't be misled by people that teach you in a way that is artificially representing us. Now he's saying, remember what we taught you. Now this might seem like one teacher versus another that are both just human and they might get it wrong or right, but it's not that at all. The Apostle Paul and the other apostles were different. They were sent by the Lord Jesus himself to bring us the pure truth of God's word. And it's to what they say that we should listen, because they have the authority of God himself, of the purity of God's word. And that's what he's saying here. Now, these traditions, specifically, this word means the way you should obey God, the rules you should have for your life, the apostolic teaching and instructions. Now, this is what we have with the Bible when it gives us moral directions, when it tells us you should not do certain things and you should do certain things. As we have this, as we have these things, we are to obey. And in our obedience, we experience the stability of God. That's the way God makes it. When we walk in his ways, when we are obedient to him, we are kept safe in a world of chaos. We experience goodness. Now you think about an antichrist, and you think about a world where there's tribulation. It can mess us up. But if we hold together and we are together working to live for him, lives of obedience, we will know a type of stability that we wouldn't have if we were living in disobedience to him. It's like if you stand in the ocean. My daughters and I like to stand in the ocean. And then when the waves come, if we're holding hands and my feet are anchored, they can't reach it all the time. I can hold their hands and lift them up. And it's a real deltoid. It's a shoulder workout. And then they can have stability through those waves hitting them, because together we create a type of stability. And that's the language that he uses here. He says, stand firm. It's a picture of your feet being anchored. And hold fast. And to what do we hold fast and stand firm? It's to God, okay? To the traditions that he has given us. This is the way God made it, okay? Sometimes we think that obeying God is a legalistic thing. But no, it's for your good. It's for your best. It's like a parent knowing that for a child, we want you to obey us. We want you to do what we're telling you to do. Why? Is it just something that's just supposed to mess up your life and make you not happy? No. But the sin inside of you, like the sin inside of me, it draws you to disobey and do what you want to do. But the reason that a parent tells a child to obey, to do your homework, to clean up your room, to be respectful to your authorities, is because we want our children to experience goodness in life. We want for them to know what it's like to walk in the truth and to have wisdom in their lives. It's the same with God. God is in this place where he's telling us, obey me, trust me. It is better the way I'm telling you how to live. You might not always understand it. Trust him still when he tells you there's right versus wrong. So we are called to obey God's word. And look at what it says in verse 17. He prays that this will have an effect, that it will establish your hearts in every good word and work. In every good work and word. See, the ways that we live are an overflow of our hearts, okay? And the way that we act is because we have desires, we have affections. And so the prayer is that God will establish us. And it has a back and forth effect, a symbiotic effect. When you obey with your hands and you're living your life, it changes your affections. It changes your heart's desires. And your heart's desires are steered in a certain way that affects the way you live. And those create kind of like a cycle. So that's the prayer here. And then in chapter 3, verse 4, he commends them. He says, and we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. You see, our obedience is a demonstration of our faith in Christ. And it's the way that the church ought to be. We are to be obedient specifically to God's word. So what we have in the New Testament is God's pure word from the apostles. What we have in the Old is what we have from... It's God's pure word from the prophets. And together, now we don't have to satisfy all the demands of like the Levitical codes and the sacrificial things. But there are things where God shows us right versus wrong. The moral codes and the sacrificial things of the temple were satisfied. But God gives us what we call the moral law, right versus wrong. And he expects us to obey those, to obey the right versus the wrong. So the second thing is this: we are to be steady on in this world, stabilized in our obedience to God's word. It's for our good and it's for his glory. The third, the thing that stabilizes us is this: it's a call to mutual prayer. Now, you might think that God has done all this, and that first one about the work of God in salvation, that he's doing it all. You might think that the outcome would be, well, just relax then. You don't have to do anything. But that's not what it says at all. This past one is we have to hold on to, in obedience, God's word. This next one is, it's very important that we pray. It's very important that we pray for one another. And so we see in verses 13 beginning, he says, we ought to thank God for them. This is the leaders praying for the people in the church. He says in verses 16 and 17, this prayer, which is a benediction, that this is, he's letting them know, this is what I'm praying for you. And then in chapter 3, verse 5, this is a prayer for them. He says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. We should pray for one another. Every believer I know wants to be prayed for. A good way that we can do this is we can get our photo directory, whether it's on the website or a printed version, and pray for one another. One of the best things you can say to another believer, in fact, I encourage you to do that. When you're having a conversation after the benediction today, whoever it is that you're talking to, it might be a couple people, ask them this question, how can I be praying for you? And you'll know that that's the homework I just gave you, okay? And that's fine, but we're practicing then, and then throughout the week, you can remember that person that you spoke with and pray for them. We need prayer. Paul and the other leaders, which would be Timothy and Silas, they were praying for the church. We need this. God works as his people pray. He has made it so that when we pray, that's how things will happen. And that's a good thing. So that's one. It's praying for people. And the Apostle Paul is saying that we who are leaders are praying for, you know, you might say for the Thessalonians, those who were in the pews. Well, then also he asks for prayer for himself and for his colleagues, for those that were the more mature believers. These Thessalonians were probably believers probably less than a year when they got this second letter. And Paul's writing from Corinth, it seems. And he says, we need you to pray for us. And so here's something right away. It doesn't matter how mature you are in Christ. You might be learning the very basics of how to find different books in your Bible, okay? Or you might have the whole Bible memorized and be able to expound great theology like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul needs prayer just as much as that brand new believer who is just an infant, just a child in Christ. We need prayer for each other. What does Paul need prayer for? And what do these leaders need prayer for? This was really encouraging for me to meditate on and think about this week. The first thing is for the word to speed ahead. Both are in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, pray for us. First, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. Okay? And then the second thing is that, in verse 2, we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. I was joking with my family, but I think verse 2 would be a good, jokingly, this is a good verse for eligible young women. Deliver me from wicked and evil men. It's a good one to pray, right? There are others. I'll tell you after the service. It's kind of a humorous thing. I'll tell you later. The prayer that he wants is twofold for Paul, for his ministry, and for his life. The first is that the word may speed ahead. The picture here, the word is that it will go. It will be running. It will be advancing fast. You think of a strong runner. Paul wanted the gospel to go to the whole Roman world, and he wanted to do his best to get it everywhere he could. That is amazing to me. Now, here's the principle that we should all have. In our labors, we only have so much time. We get one shot at what we can do between the time we're born and the time that we die. And the time in which we live is before Christ's second coming. And there is work that we can do. There are ways that we can contribute to God's kingdom. And brothers and sisters, you get one shot at this. You only get so many days. You only get so many resources and so much energy. You only get to open your eyes so many times before Christ returns. What will you do with that? Look at the Apostle Paul's zeal here. He says, I want the gospel to run ahead. I want it to go forward, and I want to be the instrument of that. I want your prayers so that it will happen, because God must make it happen. What will you do with your life? Have this kind of zeal and pray for it. Pray for that with those, especially in the ministry here and other places, that have to make decisions and that will represent the gospel on the front lines. Because that leads us to the second one, how he's praying. He says that we be delivered from wicked men. Now this is, again, this is kind of a theme through this second book. There is opposition to the gospel, and it is specifically focused on those who are in positions of leadership and of handling God's word. It's like Satan wants to take out the mouthpieces and the leaders, the shepherds. Paul says, we need your prayers for that. We need you to pray for us that we would be delivered from that. And if you read in Acts chapters 17 and 18, what you'll see is that's exactly what was happening. There were groups of unbelievers that opposed Paul and his companions, and they strongly opposed him because they rejected the gospel, just like it says earlier in chapter 2. They refused to love the truth. And those people that hate God's truth will hate God's servants, and they will try their best to stop them. So pray for those who are leaders in the church. This last one, it's a call to mutual prayer, calls us to this, to be steady on in mutual prayer. If you don't have any disciplines in your life of prayer, either of showing up to the prayer meeting or daily, there ought to be times when you just open God's word, whether it's on an app or in a paper Bible. You should hear God's word, read God's word daily, and you should have time to pray. We have to be praying for one another. If we don't, we are vulnerable, we are weak, we are drifting in a storm. We need prayer for one another. So we are steady on, remembering your salvation and holding firm in obedience to God's word and in lives of prayer. That's what he's giving them here. So brothers and sisters, go steady on with God all the time. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the great calmness and the stability that we have when we are connected with you. We ask for lives that are more and more transformed and stable, living with you in communion. We pray now that as we are finishing this time of worship and as we call on you in song again, that you will anchor these thoughts and these desires in our hearts so that we can know this stability, this steadiness, close to you all the time. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.